Now, I know many of you don't have your Bibles with you, but I want to walk you through two characters that are often forgotten in the Christmas story. And the first is an old man, and the second is an old woman. I picked them because they represent what we're all going to become. And the Christmas story includes young people, too. Mary and Joseph were both very young, and they're the stars of the story, the parents of baby Jesus. And, of course, he was young, too. So you have baby Jesus, you have Mary and Joseph, and then you have these two characters that are found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, that after the birth of Jesus, 40 days later, according to Jewish law, the parents of a son were to go from where they were to the city of Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, which was for the cleansing of the mother and the dedication of the firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem, and they brought their son, Jesus, to the temple as an act of worship and obedience to the Bible to dedicate Christ to the Lord and to give a sacrifice there. They were poor, so the sacrifice offered was to be a lamb, or if not a lamb, two turtle doves. And that's what they brought as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, when they entered into the temple, they found that there was a man there who saw them coming. We don't know all about it, but there was a man in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the promised hope to the nation Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. So there's something about this man. In his older age, he is devout, he's religious, he's at the temple, he's in the Spirit, which simply means he's under the influence of God, he's surrendered his life to him, the Spirit is guiding what he's doing, and he looks and he sees this young couple, Mary and Joseph, and the baby Jesus. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit prior to this moment that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, Yahweh's Messiah. So in some way, Simeon had an idea in his head that was given to him by God that he would live long enough to see God bring into the world the Lord's Christ. That is the promised Messiah that all of the Old Testament spoke of. And there he is in the temple on that day. We're going to come back to him in just a moment. A couple verses later, there's another person, a prophetess by the name of Anna, in verse 36 and 38. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer every day and night. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is an older woman. She's 84 years old. Now let's assume that perhaps when she got married, she was 17, which would have been common in her day. And she lived with her husband for 7 years, and at the age of 24, she became a widow. And now, we don't know that exactly, but I'm approximating, for the last 60 years, she's been a woman of faith in the temple, serving people, speaking as a prophetess, telling forth the word of God to everyone who would listen to her, and she has the same expectation. She's waiting for the redemption of Israel. Now, both of these two people are looking forward to what God had promised, and they both believed that their life would see, in their lifetime, God answer this prayer. Waiting for the redemption of Israel, waiting for the consolation, and then this child walks in with its parents, carried in with its parents, to be dedicated to the Lord. They both see this baby, and they say, God's promise is fulfilled in this baby. It is amazing to think about these two characters because most people, when we even read the narrative in the Gospels, didn't understand who Jesus was. It was just a baby, a really ordinary birth, really spectacular in some ways, because it didn't happen at home. It happened in a manger that the baby was laid. It was very ordinary in some ways and extraordinary in others. But they saw something about this baby that was the hope of all the world. He was the Lord's Christ. Now, how did they know that? How could these two old people see this baby in the temple and say, this baby is what God promised from all of history, and he's finally here? Well, they had the same things that you have. They don't have as much as you have, but they had the written word of God in their Old Testament scriptures that prepared them to see this baby and say, this is God's promise. Let me give you a list of the scriptures that they might have thought of. You can take a picture of this because you might need to study this yourself. But here are several scriptures in the Old Testament that would have been in their minds as they thought about the baby coming. Now, here they are in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the episode of when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God came and he gave a judgment against Adam and Eve and Satan for tempting them. And to Satan, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And some think that's an allusion to what is ultimately going to happen, that the seed of the woman, who is going to be this precious baby Jesus through the lines of history, is going to be the one who will crush the head of Satan, though he will bruise the head of the baby, the heel of the baby. Okay? Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, God calls Abraham and says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Maybe Anna and Simeon had that in their mind, that they knew that. Or perhaps Micah 5, 2, which says, you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be named among the clans of Judah, but from you will go forth for me one who will be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Micah 5, 2 promises that Bethlehem would be the place that someone would be born who existed throughout all the ages of history. And they knew, somehow, by God's grace, this was that baby who was born there. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we sing that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called. Do you know them? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to his government. That's what Isaiah 9, 6 promised. Isaiah 7, 14 says that the Lord will give us a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. You'll call his name, everybody? Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. His son will be born, and his name will be God is now with us. I think Anna and Simeon probably knew that. Isaiah 53, that whole chapter, I won't read it for you, but it's a prophetic statement of the suffering Messiah of God. So is Psalm 22, a messianic psalm about the one who would come. In that text, there is a citation that Jesus used on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, all of the Bible in the Old Testament that these two old people had would have prepared them to say there is someone coming into the world and it's going to be his promised Messiah. One more. Can you take one more? Okay, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2 says, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are northern cities in Israel. It says God brought them into contempt. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That same region of Galilee, God is going to make glorious. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them a light has shone. This is an Old Testament prophecy that said in those two cities, it would be a place of reproach and scorn. And the reason that's true is because those are the last two cities that the people of Israel stepped on as they entered into Assyria for captivity. They left through those two cities. But it's in that region of Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee that Jesus had his ministry, because the people who are in darkness have seen a great light, and that's where Jesus' ministry began. I think that Anna and Simeon knew enough of the Old Testament that when they saw this baby and they were led by the Holy Spirit to understand that this baby was going to be a light in the darkness. It's interesting that this is the text that Jesus cites when he begins his first ministry in Matthew chapter 4, and he cites this as if to say, I am the one who's bringing light in the darkness of the world. Now let's think about light and darkness for a minute. In the Bible, light and darkness are used as a metaphor for us. Darkness is always referred to project despair and brokenness of sin's consequences, a separation from God, moral failure, intellectual confusion, aimlessness, hopelessness. And this is spoken that the people who were in the darkness of life saw a great light when Jesus entered the world. Light, on the other hand, is a metaphor used again and again in the Bible to refer to what is good and true and real and perfect and holy and righteous, resulting in people being restored to God, reconciled to Him. So the whole world's lying in darkness, and this becomes a theme for the Christmas story that we see again and again. Now back to Simeon, Luke chapter 2. When they come in, he takes the baby and he takes Jesus in his arms and blesses God and said, I've been doing all the talking, so let's read this out loud together. Ready? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. So you can see Simeon holding up the baby and saying these words, now I can die. I have seen what you promised I would see, a light of revelation to the world. This child will turn the light on so that people can see God as he intends to be seen. The way Simeon speaks of this is that this child is going to become a light for all the world to see and be glory to Israel, because he is a Jew. He's born in the line of King David, and he's going to be glory for the nation Israel, but he's going to be a light to every other nation in the world, to all of us. And the darkness that the Bible speaks of, our life without God, is going to be reconciled because this baby, God with us, has come into the world. Merry Christmas. That's the real story that Anna and Simeon had enough of their Old Testament knowledge to know that there was something about this baby that was unlike anything else in the world. Jesus is the light of men. Now, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't always comprehend it. And the work of Jesus in his life was to tell people that he was the light of the world. And he would go about in the world telling people about himself. And some people believed him and some people didn't, much like perhaps this audience tonight. It's very possible that this audience has people that you were compelled to come here against your will. And others of you couldn't wait to get here because we're going to celebrate that the Lord's Christ has come into the world as the light of the world, and he's made a huge difference in your life. And I want to talk to both of you tonight. The metaphor of light and removing the despair of the world is why Jesus came into the world. In fact, Simeon and Anna knew that. Everyone should have known that. When Jesus lived and walked and ministered during his lifetime ministry, one of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from John chapter 4, when he's in a place called Samaria, which didn't get along with most of the Jews. And in Samaria, there were people who used to be Jews and then intermarried with other people, and they became half Jewish and half something else. And Jesus walks up to a woman who is at a well in the middle of the day. Now, women didn't go to the well in the middle of the day. They went early in the morning to provision their household. But this woman came in the middle of the day because she was embarrassed to be around the other women who were at the well early in the morning. And Jesus comes right up to her and begins a conversation with her. And they talk for a while. And then he says, well, go call your husband and have him come here. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've said correctly. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. Now, that's rude, wouldn't you say? I mean, it would be harsh. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And they have a conversation about worship together and what's going to happen. And she says to Jesus in John 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, she had enough knowledge in her background to know that a Messiah, a Christ, was coming. And she is the very first woman, the very first person that we know of, to whom Jesus revealed himself and said, I'm the one. I am the Messiah. Now, think about that. This woman that we just referred to in her life history, she is the one who gets the message for the very first time from Jesus' own lips, I am God's Messiah. What does that tell you? He loved her. She met him. He forgave her. He accepted her. He loved her. He forgave her. And he sent her back, and she became one of the greatest evangelists for the truth of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Could I just say to you, if you came to church far from God, you're not too far from his grace. You're not outside his reach. He knows everything about you, and we probably would often say to ourselves, the reason that I don't want to get too close to church or God is because I don't think he would accept me. I remember being in here at a Christmas Eve service where someone heard all of the church singing and dressed so nice in red that he fled out of the church and said, I don't belong with all these righteous people. What we just needed to say is we're just like you. We're not righteous. We're sinners saved by the one who says, I'm the Messiah. Jesus said to this woman, I who speak to you am he. It is a beautiful picture that all of us who have made mistakes in our life, which includes all of us, we're not unredeemable. Jesus came into the world because the world is broken, because the world is in darkness, because the world is in despair. And if you have despair and you have hurt and you're broken and wounded and far from God, I want you to know that Jesus came as the light of the world for all of us, for you and for me. Isn't that good news? Now, people lived in the dark all through Jesus' ministry. In fact, another one of my favorite stories in the Bible is that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he was walking on a road, and there were these two guys talking on the road together. And as they're talking on the road together, Jesus rolls up on them, and he doesn't let them understand who he is, and he's listening to them talk. And while they're talking together on the road, Jesus says, what's the conversation you're having with each other, fellas? And they say to him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened over the last couple days? This is Sunday after the crucifixion on Friday. Are you the only one who doesn't know the things that happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, what things? It's not beautiful, Jesus? What things? And they begin to tell Jesus on the trail all the things that happened in Jerusalem and in Nazareth, that a man from Nazareth, mighty in deed and before God, and he did all these things, but he was crucified. And then they conclude their comments to Jesus before he lets them know who he is. We had hoped that it was Jesus who was going to restore Israel. We hoped that he was going to be the Messiah. And they're still in the dark. Now, do you know what Jesus did to them immediately? Jesus began to explain to them everything written in the Old Testament law and the prophets and the Psalms, and saying that everything that was written in the Bible had to be fulfilled in order to come. And then he explained everything. I wished I could have heard that. They were disappointed and still in the dark. And what does Jesus do to say, no, I really am the Messiah? He takes them to the Bible, which is the same thing that all of us in this room have. We have the Bible to turn to say, are these things true? And he reveals himself to them in a beautiful way. Okay, one more. When Jesus is about to ascend into heaven after the resurrection, 40 days later, he gathers all of his disciples together and he starts to talk to them about what's going to happen. And they say, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time you're going to be the king over everything? He says, not for you to know when. Don't get ahead of yourself. Remember, he's died, he was buried, he's raised, he's with them for 40 days. Is now the time you're going to be the king and Messiah? Not for you to know. What's for you to do now is you to go back to Jerusalem, wait, and you'll be clothed with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses all around the world that I really am the Christ. You're going to be the light of the world for me. And then it says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, and while they were gazing into heaven, while he was talking to him, behold, two men stood by them in robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he just ascended out of their sight. You want to read the last phrase with me? Will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. The last promise of God is when Christ gets raised into heaven is an angel comes and says, ho, don't worry. It's not for you to know when, but this Jesus who you saw ascend into heaven is going to come again in the same way that you saw him go. How'd you see him go? Personally, bodily, gloriously, and he's going to come again. And we call that the second advent, the second coming. Now, how many of you were in the Revelation series for the last 18 weeks? How many of you weren't? How many would you like a free 8-track DVD, cassette tape series of my 18 messages through the book of Revelation? First 10 people after the service who asked me. Otherwise, you can go online and listen to those if you want to. But I'm just telling you, the book of Revelation points to the reality that Christ came once in Bethlehem to be the light of the world, and most people missed it. Even though the Bible tells it clearly that you could know that Christ is Yahweh's Messiah who came into the world to be the light of the world. And today, where we are in history, 2,000 years later, we are holding a Bible that every New Testament writer talked about the second advent of Jesus, not Bethlehem, but a second coming of Jesus, that he's going to come back into the world. Every New Testament writer spoke that. Now, doesn't it feel like, if we go back to our metaphor and motif, that the world is in darkness today? Does it not feel like violence and corruption and evil and uncertainty and fear and global chaos is true of our world today? Could it be said, as the carol says, the whole world was lying in darkness? It is the promise of Christ's coming again that is meant to awaken in us a desire to know him and expect him to come again. See, Jesus didn't come into the world just to be a great teacher, although he was. He didn't come to be a miracle worker, though he performed lots of miracles. He didn't come into the world to turn the world upside down, but in many ways the world was upside down and changed since his death and resurrection. And he didn't come into the world to take over the world, but to offer himself as the light of the world, as the lamb who was sacrificed for sinners, as the one who would come in and bring hope and life to our hearts. That's why he came into the world. And that's the reason why he's coming again. In the very last chapter of your Bible, if you want to look at it, in the book of Revelation chapter 22, here are three verses that I want to leave you with. Number one, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." Oh, we're talking about Christmas. Yep, he came in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But do you know that the Bible also said he's coming again, and you have all of the New Testament to read as well as the Old Testament to know he's coming again? That's verse 7. Verse 10 says similarly, 12, excuse me, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm coming again." And one more verse from Revelation 22, verse 20. "He who testifies these things, surely I'm coming soon." What do you think Jesus is saying to us from the last book of the Bible? Here it is in three quick phrases. I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. And you say, well, wait, it's been 2,000 years. Is he really going to come again? We're celebrating that he came in Bethlehem, but is he really going to come again? How many of you think he is? Okay, if you don't, or you're not sure, let's do what Anna and Simeon did. Let's go to the Bible and see if these things are true. Let's search the scriptures and see if it really is that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Why is he going to come again? Because he is finally going to put away darkness. And he's going to finally put away the injustices and violence of our world. He's going to undo all of it, and he will be joy to the world, the Lord has come, King of Kings. That's what he's going to be. And I'm wondering if you're in the category with Anna and Simeon waiting expectantly that that is, in fact, what's going to happen. Do you know what he's going to do when he comes? He's going to establish an eternal kingdom of those who love him and give him honor and glory in their life and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 4 and 5 says, "When we're there, we will see his face, and there'll be night no more." They don't need a light or a lamp or a sun, for the Lord will be their light. When you get there, you won't even need the candle that we're going to celebrate with tonight. Now listen, with this last verse, I'll close. John chapter 8, Jesus said to us, to all of us in the room, this is why he came into the world. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Think the motif, the metaphor. You won't walk in confusion, in despair, in hopelessness because of your broken, sinful life, because you'll be forgiven through his grace. You won't walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. That's why Jesus came. Now listen, Anna and Simeon, they knew it. They believed it. They lived in light of it. And they told everyone they could about it. What do you think God wants us to do now? He wants us to know it. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to live our lives according to it and to tell everyone that we can that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Merry Christmas.